I hope you feel as privileged as I do at the wonderful music that we have to enhance our worship here at Crossway. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 22, verse 15. This Sunday is my responsibility to attempt to follow three choice servants of the Lord who have ministered to us the Word of God from this pulpit over the last few weeks. It was a blessing to me to hear each of them. And I began a month ago a message that, as I said to you, sometimes at the beginning of the year, I enjoy just taking on something that might be a bit controversial to sort of light up the new year. And then I realized as I was about halfway through the message that I had tried to pack in more than would ever be workable for one Sunday morning. So we're going to go back and do a little bit of review. And since it's been 4 weeks, I am sure you remember some of it. I'm going to help you with that. And then we'll finish up with the thoughts that I felt were appropriate from a number of passages in the book of Proverbs. We're talking about the subject of biblical child development. And because we have children, grandchildren, and we have many in this church who are responsible for child development in our Sunday schools and in our public schools, I think this is a topic that we ought to have some biblical thinking about. I warned you last time that, as I said, some of what I will say, particularly in your secular community, would be controversial. But I'm trusting that as you are organizing and motivated by what the scriptures say, it will be acceptable to you. As we give you God's opinion on the subject and not humanity's opinion on the subject. To begin with, I was talking about biblical discernment for child development. And I asked some basic questions about what are some of the fundamental responsibilities when it comes to the whole direction of child development. And I proposed last time 10 goals for child development, and just give you by way of review three of them that I mentioned. For example, children need to be taught basic skills of personal care. They need to be taught personal hygiene. They need to be taught personal use of apparel, proper diet, the value and use and care of personal property, like their toys, like the furnishings in your house, clothes, organizational skills such as punctuality, the ordering of their personal space at home, like making their bed, taking the pile of clothes and putting it in the proper location, like the laundry hamper. These are not difficult tasks for a child to learn at an early age. And when they learn them and they become habitual, they don't have to think about it. They just do it. This is what good habit is. Children learn good habits not too difficultly if they are taught them early and it is well supervised. Another goal was that children need to be taught an accurate understanding of the gospel, and they need to be encouraged to embrace the gospel on a regular basis. And we all know that nobody can force the gospel into anybody's heart, let alone a child's. And moreover, we don't want to impose it on a child in any way by frightening them, but by continually presenting before them the glory of Jesus' love for them and his sacrifice for them, that they might have forgiveness of their sins. And this is why we talk about sin with children. Their young hearts can, beloved, their young hearts can receive the discussion of sin, because in their young consciences they can feel the pain of disobedience. And I also talked about the importance of children needing to be instilled with the understanding of the power of sin to harm. We need to help children to understand what sin can do to bring pain and destruction into life. And we need to use illustrations of that. They may come from the scriptures. They may come from the lives of your family or friends that your children know. Oh, they abound all around us. But we also need to protect them from the naivete of sin, but also from overexposure at a young age to sin. And then I ask the question, why does the job of child rearing often seem so daunting? Why do people sometimes, when we're talking about having children or rearing children or about the presence of children, people wring their hands and they go, oh, it's so hard. Well, that's because if there is a reality in the life of children, as much as there is a reality in the life of adults. And that's what Proverbs is talking about that I've asked you to turn to in Proverbs 22:15, and we already spoke of this last time, but we can always be reminded. In Proverbs 22:15, I read, and that would be on page 596 if you're using the Pew Bible, I read these words. Foolishness is tangled up in the heart of a youth. The rod of discipline will drive it from him. I love the way the Holman has translated this Hebrew word for being bound up, tangled up. It's so vivid because it is so true. It's like there is this bird's nest of sin in the heart of the child. And the proverb is saying that folly is twisted around the unformed character of a child. And unless it's untangled and removed, it's going to remain, beloved, a life-binding chain around the soul of the child, dragging them down, not lifting them up. It must be unbound. And here I said it's important to grasp the Hebrew concept of folly. The Hebrews never thought about foolishness as being some kind of mental disability. No, they understood that folly is a moral problem, not just for children, but also for adults. If an adult grows to maturity and becomes like the character called the fool in Proverbs, folly is bound up in the heart of the child. And folly means more the idea of perversion. It doesn't mean that children are perverse in their infancy, but it means that the seeds of perversion are very much alive. And the devil sees to it early that they become watered and provided for if somebody else is not there doing that. Perversion or folly means a tendency to prefer vice rather than what is noble, laziness rather than industry. You see it. Deceit over honesty, immorality over purity. We're talking about as children are beginning to ascend in their maturity. Opinion rather than learning. Well, I think, who cares what you think? What is true? Arguing rather than listening. Friends rather than the family. These are characteristics of folly. And foolishness is the propensity to evil. If it isn't displaced by wisdom, instruction, it will take a child in the direction of wrong principles, wrong habits, and an ungodly course in their life. It includes sins which all of us adults have become very capable of. Lying, deceit, willfulness, immorality, rebellion against authority, and contempt for what is good and noble. It is automatic, is what the Proverbs are trying to say. Unless there is some force that restrains it and tugs it in a different direction, lifts it up. Then I talked about the fact that folly is not the same as childishness. Childishness is the immature state of a child's soul. Immature state of a child's mental and physical capacities. Childishness is not sinfulness in a child. It's the undeveloped and inexperienced condition in a child. And allowances need to be made for childishness. All forms of instruction and correction need to take into account the reality of childishness. In other words, where the child is in their mental and intellectual and in their abilities to comprehend and to understand. Foolishness is tangled up in the heart of a youth or a child. The word translated folly in this proverb indicates more than stubbornness. Foolishness is a tendency that when it's allowed to grow, it's going to resist restraint. It will grow stronger. If it's allowed to, it will become impatient and impulsive. It will object to moral standards. It will become easily wearied by the advice of those who know more, or instruction or warnings. And it does have a tendency to develop a sort of hot-headedness. Sometimes it's subtle. Sometimes it's very overt when it is allowed to come to the full flower without having been restrained or corrected or redirected. The thing is, the Word of God says that the natural heart is not a clean slate, not neutral territory. It is already preconditioned by Adam's sin. Indwelling sin resides in the child at the moment of conception. And then after birth, will progressively manifest itself unless there is training. And in a child, we encounter a creature, certainly in the image of God, with intellect, with affections, and with a will. But it is not, beloved, a free will. There is truly no such thing as a free will, because the will of every soul is affected by the presence of indwelling sin. And sin is not neutral. It must be resisted. It must be contended with. The ancient wise men had no illusions about the state of the untrained human heart. They saw it, they cataloged it, they watched it, and they wrote about it. Solomon, probably more than most. So the first part of the proverb states the natural condition of all children. Foolishness is tangled up in the heart of a youth. The second gives the prescription for curing the problem. The rod of discipline will drive it far from him. Now, before we considered how the rod should be part of discipline, I told you that behind the idea, the Hebrew thinking of discipline, are a number of activities that have nothing to do with physical force. It's a much larger idea than simply corporal punishment. And that's why when we use the word discipline, we must understand that it is much broader. It is more difficult than simply the administration of a spanking. Biblical discipline includes instruction. It includes examples. It includes discussion. It includes explanation. It includes reading the Word of God to a child and exhorting them from what is read from the Scriptures. It includes correction, and it includes the withholding of privileges. Privileges are privileges because they must first be earned. There must be a demonstration that someone deserves liberties. Someone deserves opportunities and privileges. They're not automatic, or they aren't privileges. It also means repetition. These kinds of corrective measures always require time. Oh, there's the rub. All of this takes from us our time. And sometimes for adults who are not aware of what this challenge involves, that feels annoying. Oh, come on, doesn't it? We've all been there. Oh, I have to do this again. I have to repeat these instructions. How annoying. Oops. Sorry, Lord. You had to repeat those instructions to me 10 times today. I don't know if I've gotten it yet. Are we being honest yet? But you see, the day always comes when foolishness will assert itself. We talked about last time, the first word a child always learns. You all knew it. What was it? Altogether? No, that's right. How can that be? Yes is so much prettier. It's so much more noble. It's so much more warming. But alas, no is because it's not going my way. It's not the way I like it. It's not what I want. So when the time comes when foolishness is asserting itself, the Bible teaches that the most efficient, the most indelible, and, catch this, the most merciful form or means for helping a child escape the control of folly is by the administration of a reminder that hurts. A little bit of pain. Our family had some areas of misbehavior that would get non-physical reminders. But there were about 5 areas in which behavior patterns, there was no negotiating. They would always result in physical discipline, or you might call it punishment. One of them was open defiance of Connie or myself. Another would be open disrespect of us or other adults. Lying was never glossed over. Oh no. Nor was breaking things in anger or harmful actions to a brother or another child. No. And I told you when Proverbs refers to the rod, it refers to a simple instrument, an instrument that can be easily manipulated or managed by an adult, whether a large person or a small person. Historically, it was usually a flexible switch that would be a small branch taken off of a tree that could be easily maneuvered and had a nice snap to it. It could be a scrap of leather from an old belt, a lightweight wooden paddle. That's what my mother used on my brothers and my sister and myself, till it became a shattered piece of wood, but it always was right up there on the lintel in the kitchen to be pointed at. The idea is an independent object, though. It's very important, because an independent object is something that you must reach for. I think I said this last week. It slows the process down. When you must go for something that is an independent object, it brings a little bit of a pause to the process of the administration of physical reminders or discipline. And that time can be used to calm yourself down. It can also elevate in the child's mind a thinking about, uh-oh, what did I do? What's going to happen? Because they know what's coming. When you say to them, you need to go to the bedroom. I'll meet you there in a few minutes. Oh, no. In time and with correct use, though, this independent object becomes an instrument that can be pointed to when a child appears to be heading in the wrong direction, and you can raise your eyebrows and say, do I need to go and get you the helper? Memory of pain causes it to be something that they may find themselves quickly responding in a positive way. But that is not always the case. And so therefore, we must go through the ritual. But understand that physical discipline must be something that we as adults who are bigger and stronger do not do in anger. We must, if we are in a state of anger, we must go before the Lord and ask him whether or not this has been caused by our delinquency in managing the children, or whether we are simply feeling annoyed and inconvenienced. And then it should be deliberate and it should be measured. Here's what I'm talking about. You take a disobedient child to a private location. I've often heard, what do I do if I'm in the store? I think it will take a little bit of time. You will need to take them either to the car or home. And in these days of litigious watchers who might report you, it may be prudent to simply wait until you get home, but you'll need to warn the child, we will need to get home, but then we will need to have a spanking. And then that will give them more time, and it may become more indelible when it is applied and carried through. But you better carry through. I said last time, a threatening, repeating parental pattern is a disaster because it trains the child to wait. Mom and dad aren't apoplectic yet. They haven't started tearing out their hair and going crazy. I think I'll wait. They're smart. But if you've never, and it means getting down on their level, it means eye to eye. Never let a child look away. Eye to eye. Look at me, son. Look at me, sweetheart. Pay attention. What did you do? What have mom and dad told you about that? That you have a little conversation. Of course, this is all age dependent. If you've never instructed a child about a certain bad behavior, that must come first. Let me explain to you, son, daughter. You need to do your best to explain why their behavior was wrong. Was it respectful or not? Was it selfish? Was it lying? Was it destructive? Was it just flat out disobedient? What was the moral problem? If it's part of a pattern where they have just persistently not listened to instructions, or they persistently are screaming for attention or lying, then a physical reminder is usually necessary because they're in a rut. And mercy wants them out of that rut. If it's a first-time offense, a warning may be sufficient if the child appears genuinely repentant. But if it is a time when a child really knows, you can see it in their eyes. When they really know they've done something wrong, then you need to remind him of the family standard. And that you are going to help him remember. And if they were warned and they disobeyed anyhow, they need to answer the question, what did mommy say? What is our family rule? And like I said, this is all dependent on the age of the child. I mean, if you're trying to have a negotiation with a 2-year-old, I don't think that's going to be that helpful. Oftentimes, you also have to take into consideration, is this child out of their sleep time, wake time? Are they like out of gas, tired? Is that your responsibility? Then put them in a safe, confined space. Pack and plays, wonderful tools. You know, they have these little corrals that you can put a child into. Gives them a little bit more space, maybe a diameter of 8 feet, where they are safe, but they can be constrained and safe. But you begin the process by giving a sharp whack on the backside, down there where God gave them padding. And then you pause. It allows the child to decide whether or not at that point they're going to surrender or not. Because they're thinking about this. Some surrender immediately. There are others who won't. Oh no. And you pause. You allowed the child to decide whether they're going to give up or scream. But let me warn you, if there is no crying, the whack has not been enough. And you need to tell them you're sorry you did not do the spanking correctly. They will need another whack. And if they are screaming in defiance, tell them to cry with their mouth shut. And if they still don't surrender, tell them you're sorry. Tell them you don't think they are sorry yet. And you apply another whack. The thing is, you will know true repentance when the child's scream turns to more of a moan or a sob, and they turn to you rather than pushing away and trying to resist. That's when you know the will has been broken. And the goal here is not the breaking of the heart. It's the breaking of the will. Who is the authority here? The child or the parent? There cannot be two authorities. We had a child who once, unnamed, went through a round of 17 whacks before there was capitulation. And finally he turned to Connie and fell into her lap, and the war was over. But you know what? That was the last spanking he ever got. Because he learned that his parents were the authority in the family, and they win the wars. But they also knew that that was also associated with love and concern. The third point I made was that adults must equip themselves for the process of child training. I talked about how we have to cultivate our own familiarity with the Word of God. If we don't know wisdom ourselves, how do we transmit that to our children, really? When we know the stories of the Bible, we can give illustrations and examples to our children from the authority of God's Word. And, you know, children are very open to divine authority given to them through stories and teachings of the Word of God. And giving them God's reasons for things whenever we can make legitimate associations, it begins the process of them beginning to think about their desires in terms of God's interests, especially God's interests in them for the mission or the purpose that He's given to them. And in reference to how adults must equip themselves, what I talked about in this whole child training thing, I talked about how we parents have to set an example of consistency in the practice of our faith. Oh, how many children are leaving the church, all the statistics are saying today, and just abandoning the church and the practice of Christianity? Why? A lot of the surveys are saying because the children saw inconsistency in their own parents' lives. And this kind of hypocrisy is said to be the primary cause for an awful lot of spiritual dropout in kids raised in the church. They didn't really see it impacting their parents, so they didn't believe it was really important for them. Are we surprised? And then I discussed that we must accept the reality that child training requires energy and time. I've already talked about that. Yes, they do consume our time. But if you are on mission for Jesus, understand these are your disciples. What could be a more appropriate, fertile mission field for you as parents than the disciples that God has given you for your own home and your own family, your children? Now I want to finish up this message by covering two more matters I think are relevant to biblical child development and highlighted in the Proverbs, and that is how our culture makes training children difficult, biblically training them, that is, and why we need to start this training process early. And I'm looking at number four in the outline, how the culture makes this training difficult. Government and educational policymakers, together with the legal profession, have become the primary shapers of the culture we live in. And then you take the media on top of that, and it almost like becomes a vice grip, squeezing the culture into the mold of these two major influencers. Government, legal profession, and media. And in recent decades, the culture has grown increasingly anti-Christian. There are public denials of Christ and his moral standards. There is a lack of fear of God in the culture. It amazes me, and you hear me say this all the time, how many people are just kind of dull to the reality of what of death, not even worried about what happens after death. This is the degradation of understanding of God. And in many places, the very mention of spanking a child would horrify some people, and you might even see some people starting to dial 911 on that parent that's spanking that child. All in their noble sense of what is good child rearing, but false when it comes to God's standard for child rearing. Well, it is clear from God's perspective that except in rare cases, if you refuse to employ spanking, you are the child abuser. Let that run through your brain for a moment. Huh? Look with me at Proverbs 23:13. If you nobly say, well, I don't spank my children, the Proverbs say, you are a child abuser. Oops, does that sound counterintuitive to what the culture is telling you? Well, may I document that for you? Proverbs 23:13, page 597. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with the rod, he will not die. So right there is a warning. A spanking is to sting, but not wound. You better have control over this, or you are applying it wrongly. Strike, verse 14, strike him with a rod, and you will rescue his life from Sheol. You know what Sheol was? It was the Hebrews' understanding of the place of the dead. You will deliver his soul from death. That's how serious they took foolishness that would rise up in the child of in the heart of an unrestrained child. So the Word of God says the child who receives proper discipline, proper physical discipline when needed, will not only survive, but he will thrive because of the discipline. Oh, what a concept. To reject God's instructions and withhold physical discipline when needed is to abuse the child. It is child abuse because it refuses to help the child to escape from the chains of folly wrapped around their young souls. Now remember, the secular world refuses to accept the idea of moral corruption or the idea of sin. God, we said that word, sin. Moral corruption in the heart. They cannot engage with such an idea. Even though child psychologists will, on the side, oftentimes write things about, yeah, we know there's a problem there, even in younger ones. They do not know that the root of delinquency and deviancy is the moral cancer of sin. You all know that because you read the Word of God, revelation from the Creator. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. Strike him with a rod and you will rescue his life from Sheol. But do you know what the context of those two verses is? It's the following five verses. Would you continue looking with me at that? Look at the heart of the person writing that. The father who writes that. Verse 15, my son, if your heart is wise, my heart too will be glad. My inmost being will exalt when your lips speak what is right. Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Hear, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. Do you hear the personal concern of the one who has admonished us to use the rod? This is a father pleading with his son, expressing relational interest and concern and burden for the heart of his son, and saying, my son, I have great hopes for you. There is a wonderful future of prosperity and joy for you. I want that for you. Do you see how he cheered his son on to gain wisdom? Oh, stay in the way of wisdom, my son. He must have been teaching him the way. But do you feel here the personal concern? Oh, beloved, that is the environment in which the corporal punishment is the most effective. Because the child instinctively knows my parents would not be whacking me unless I really deserved it, and I deserve it. They don't always openly confess that, but they know that. Another proverb speaks about who really loves a child. Proverbs 13:24, I'll just read it. The one who will not use the rod hates his son, but the one who loves him disciplines him diligently. The one who hates the child resists or refuses to use any kind of physical discipline. Wow. So it's the one who holds back the rod of physical discipline who actually hates the child in the eyes of God. Now, if you hate God, you'll hate what that says. But if you love God, you will submit to it. Finally, let me address number five in your outline, why we must start child training early. Look with me at Proverbs 19:18. That's on page 593. Solomon says, discipline your son while there is hope. Don't be intent on killing him. Wow. There you have it again. The opposite. If you don't discipline him, then you're intent on killing him. Sending him early to Sheol. Let him get into a lifestyle that's going to bring him to an early demise. Solomon emphasized the urgency of instructing children in the way of wisdom when they're young. If allowed to grow old without learning wisdom, children get locked into a foolish mindset and it leads to a premature death, and many times. And that's why this proverb regards the withholding of wisdom, instruction, and discipline from a child as equivalent to contributing to their death. The cure for folly in the heart must begin in the early years. If the lessons of obedience and respect are taught early, it puts foolishness on the run early. and much of the use of the rod as a result, or the use of the rod as a result, becomes a lot less. Hopelessness comes when early intervention with discipline has been neglected and it allows sin to do its hardening work. Now let me just wrap this up. What we've been saying is that there is a reality that all of you parents and you grandparents and you people who work with children need to understand, and you need to embrace this. Foolishness is the natural default in the heart of children. Only consistent, persistent instruction in the truth of God's word, coupled with loving, practical training, is going to curb that default and turn it. But that default is always there, just like our own hearts have indwelling sin, and we must continually pray, confess, and ask God to turn us, even as adults, away from the track of sin to the track of glorifying God. And the loving modeling of a consistent walk with God is the most powerful influence in the lives of children. Modeling, beloved, is the most powerful influence. More powerful than instruction. But let me say this, without instruction, the children do not understand what you're modeling. Dad is just a nice guy. But why? Mom is loving. Mom is attentive and concerned. Why? Because Jesus has called us to that, and they need to know that. Children don't easily abandon the loving discipline of genuine Christian parents. And here's the most important thing. Consistent discussion and explanation of the gospel of the grace of God in His Son, Jesus Christ, is the conversation that needs to dominate the family atmosphere. God is loving. God is gracious. He has mercifully sent a free gift in His Son, Jesus Christ. And you, my child, have the privilege and the opportunity of having your sins forgiven and being liberated from their power by receiving Jesus as your personal Savior. Will you do that today, my child? Let's pray. Father, we do love You and rejoice in Your fatherly wisdom given to us. And oftentimes we just want to resist, but oh, help us, Lord, that we would track with You, trusting You, and abide in what You say, and find our hope in that. In Jesus' name, amen.